Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. My name is John Ross. I am the assistant pastor here. Usually I'm leading in worship. Today I have the privilege of preaching. Our passage today is from Colossians 3:16. You'll find it on page 984 if you're using one of the Bibles that's been supplied here. And as you turn there, I just want to say navigating a pandemic is hard for you, for me, for the ways that we interact with one another. But my hope is that the challenges help to refine us and draw us nearer to Christ. Consider what I call this COVID case, if you will, and be gracious to me as I draw it out, okay? Recently, the state of California banned the practice of singing in church gatherings, even with masks and social distancing employed, and there was an uproar, and I would say that's to be expected. What's the big deal, you may ask? We'll just live stream at home and we'll watch the singing like we watch the sermon. Isn't singing together simply an option that, you know, we enjoy, but we could do without it? Well, perhaps we can set it aside for a time. And as many of you know, we did stop singing here for a little while. But long term, that cannot be the solution. Let me put you a little at ease here because I know the topic of COVID can be a tense subject, especially when you get online. Whether you have concluded that it is safe or unsafe to sing publicly is not what I'm after here, okay? There are too many nuances and variables to make blanket statements about what each individual should and shouldn't do. But here is what I'm after. I'm after your heart. I'm after your posture toward congregational singing. I want you to think about singing together in a sense of joyful urgency. And as such, I want you to pursue obedience as best as you possibly can. Just as there is real spiritual danger in long seasons of prayerlessness, long seasons of going without Bible reading, long seasons of being without a church family, there is real spiritual danger in long seasons of neglecting to sing to one another. It is a role God has called us as believers to fulfill in supporting one another as Christians. So let's read our passage, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. We thank you for this verse at hand. It is a verse of action, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a people of action. May your word dwell in us richly. Lord, may we be a people who are known for teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, and that we would do so by singing. Lord, may we be a singing church and be proud to sing to one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, just a few preliminary comments about what we are not going to explore today. We're not going to talk about all singing everywhere today. We can glorify the Lord by singing in our cars, singing lullabies to a baby, singing on stage. We can glorify God in all those things. But today we're talking about singing to one another here in the church. Second, our primary task in all things is to give God glory, and rightly so. We give glory to God in all that we do. But I won't be spending a whole lot of time about that aspect of public worship today. We're going to concentrate on what it means to sing to one another. So I just want you to assume I mean to glorify God in all that we do, in all that we sing. Third, we cannot fully cover everything about congregational worship today, although I really want to. I would stand up here for hours and hours and talk to you about congregational worship, and there are grad-level classes about this and books written about this. So I can't cover everything, but I do want to cover this verse sufficiently, okay? And finally, I want to commend Crawford Avenue for being a singing church. The two top comments that we get from people are about friendliness and about singing, that Crawford is a friendly church and a singing church. and I'm thankful for that. So here's my thesis statement for this sermon, okay? Congregational singing begins with the word and is the vehicle for teaching and admonishing. Congregational singing begins with the word and is the vehicle for teaching and admonishing. We're going to work from this. I tried to be a good Baptist and have 3 points that rhymed or started with the same letter. I couldn't figure that out. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the verse as a whole, big picture. How does this all work together? And then we're going to cut it up into little pieces and as we go along, okay? So let's look at this as a whole. First, it does not say, sing to one another directly, does it? We are singing together and called to sing to one another, but it is an indirect action. And I would say it is the vehicle for something greater, and that is to teach and admonish one another. And that's exactly how it's worded. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing. Okay? Why is this an important distinction? It's because the goal is not merely to sing. The goal is to teach and to admonish one another with your singing. Here's an analogy that might help us out. Every Christmas, I take my family to Kentucky. That's where my extended family lives. That's where my kids' grandparents live. Of course, my parents and my in-laws. And so we go to Kentucky for Christmas every year. In order to make that trip, I need a full tank of gas. I need the van, which is my vehicle. I need that essential cargo, which is my family. And I need a destination. I need to get to Kentucky. Likewise, we need to let the Word of God dwell in us richly, and that is our fuel for the tank. It gets us moving and puts us into action. We need the vehicle of singing to take teaching and admonishing to one another. Now, in both in the analogy and what I'm explaining, if we drop one of those, we kind of lost what we're about. If I go to Kentucky without my family, I've not really met the goal there, right? My parents are going to say, go back and get the grandkids. In the same way, if we are to sing without teaching and admonishing, we have missed the goal. It's not the same. Now, you could pull that analogy out in different ways and say, you know, if you haven't let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, you don't have enough gas in the tank, you get here, everything's going to be a flop. You could keep pulling that out further. But I'll say this, you could know that teaching and admonishing through singing is the goal, but if you never actually do it, you've also missed the mark. You could know that that's true, but if you don't sing, it's just like if I knew what it took to drive to Kentucky for Christmas, but I never actually drove to Kentucky for Christmas, I'd be missing the mark, wouldn't I? So we need to put this into action, okay? So now let's break this apart, and I'm just going to go in order. First, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and sing. Without the word of Christ dwelling, living, abiding, making its home within us, we miss the mark. Singing together is enjoyable, but enjoyment isn't where singing to one another begins or ends. Singing joyfully is not sufficient. Consider this. This is a real story. It sounds like a joke, okay, but it's not. It's a real story. In 2013, two British comedians were driving around the countryside of Great Britain, and upon passing a church in the countryside, one said to the other, "I rather like church, except for all the God bits." An idea was born. They began something called Sunday Assembly, a church for atheists and humanists to meet together, hear talks from sociologists and scientists, and to sing secular songs to one another. Well, that went rather well for a time, and now it's starting to fold, but they enjoyed themselves as they sang about what they believed. Is that sufficient? Is the Lord glorified in them joyfully singing about what they believe? Absolutely not, because the word of Christ is not in them. Friends, we are a confessional people. The word of Christ should dwell in us richly, and that means that it fuels and perpetuates and informs our singing. So what is the word of Christ? Well, simply put, it is the scriptures. and the good news of Jesus that it contains therein. What does it mean to dwell in you richly? Well, it means to study it, to think about it, to pray through it, to examine it, to process what it's saying, to discuss it with other believers, and to contemplate the depths of what it is teaching us. Consider Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the pathway with sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night." Fill every nook and cranny of your daily thoughts and actions with the Bible, daily honoring and hourly letting the Word live in you. Live out the gospel, and it will fuel your worship. Let the Word of Christ change you, shape you, mold you, make you into someone who is consumed with this worldview-shifting gospel. See, friends, worship here in this room does not begin here. It doesn't end here. It simply continues here in a different way. You know, I love to go on dates with my wife, Brooke. And if I know I'm having a date night coming up, if I let thoughts of my wife dwell in me richly throughout the week, I'll anticipate date night with a greater sense of joy and expectation. It doesn't matter if date night is a box of pizza and a park bench, which, especially during a pandemic, sometimes it is. I'll be happy to be with my bride. If, however, I charge through the week only to plop into a chair at a restaurant on date night, I'm not going to be much encouragement to my wife. And actually, probably what'll happen is I'll just be more selfish. I'll be thinking about whether or not I like the food, the atmosphere, the waiter, the music, because I'm not focused on my bride. Similarly, friends, if your week is filled and overflowing with Christ, you will be well equipped to sing with joy to one another. If your week has little to do with Christ, then Sunday morning may be equally shallow and feel like a flop. You won't be concerned with those around you. You'll be focused on yourself, whether or not you like the music, whether or not the chairs are comfortable enough, somebody's outfit, or the amount of time it takes. Finally, friends, because we strive to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, we work to include loads of scripture in between singing and after singing in the songs themselves because we want more scripture. More scripture means more fuel for the fire of worship. So, moving on. With the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly, we then teach and admonish one another by singing. So first, teach. What do we do when we teach? Well, we give instruction. We correct falsehood. We reorient to what is true. We reveal knowledge and clarify that which is difficult to understand or difficult to believe. In other words, what we need in our songs is not more emotion, but more theology. We need depth. We need truth. We need to be taught, and we need to teach each other with our songs. When we sing, we should remind each other of God's love in concrete ways, especially those ways that go beyond human capacity. God's love is so much more unique and lavish and comprehensive than that of any human, and our songs must teach this. Train each other in understanding God's character in a deeper fashion. Ready each other to preach the Word in season and out of season. Equip each other for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. This means that our songs should be primarily formative and not primarily responsive. What does that mean? Our songs should form our thoughts and our attitudes. They should shape the way that we think about God around the Word of Christ, which is dwelling in us richly, and from that knowledge, we respond to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I long to sing with you all on Sunday mornings because, like you, I've been out in the world hearing half-truths and lies about myself, about God, about the nature of reality, and about what my purpose is. And when we get together in a room, my worldview needs to be realigned to what is true. I might know it here, but I feel it here when we're singing together, and that's unique. Songs that are light on truth or teaching can be fine for personal worship, but they don't meet the criteria for gathered worship, as noted here in Scripture. Final thought on teaching: if we are to teach one another, then when you sing, think. Absent-minded singing does as much good as absent-minded Bible reading or absent-minded praying. We need to think and be present as we sing to the Lord. Okay, the second half of this is admonish. What does that mean? Well, it means we encourage one another. We fight for one another. We embolden one another. We strengthen one another in song. We take action on what we know and encourage others to do the same. We are to admonish one another, to consider God in His majesty, to confess sin and weakness and a dependence on Christ. We are to remember the cross. We are to remember to trust in the Lord and in His promises, and to take action based on the revelation of Jesus. You are to sing to your brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we all might lift our drooping hands and strengthen our weak knees, as it says in Hebrews 12. You know, so often when folks come to the church and they're new, they're thinking about ways to serve the church. And we often think about, in order to serve the church, I must leave this room and go and do something else. Well, that's possible. But friends, Scripture calls you to serve one another even in this room, to sing to one another, to admonish one another. And if you want to serve the church well, sing. Be here and sing. Let me point out here, under this topic of admonishment, that you need to be in a room with other Christians. One another's need one and another, right? And this is one of the biggest spiritual losses of the pandemic. There are many things that live streaming helps with, but singing to one another isn't one of them. It just logically doesn't work. My hope and my prayer is that if you are choosing to stay home indefinitely, that you have not made such a decision apathetically or nonchalantly. I know many of you at home are longing for the day when you can return here and say with David in Psalm 40, verse 10, "I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation." But if you are apathetic and you think, "Streaming is fine, I don't need to be there," friend, you are in spiritual danger. You may be admonished by us, but we are not admonished by you. We need you here. It is also in this category of admonishment where people who cannot sing well may feel like they found an acceptable loophole. "I'm not good at singing. I don't have a good voice. I don't want to sing because I'm afraid I would discourage or distract somebody near me." First of all, I love you, and I think this comes from a pure heart. And in the interest of helping you to glorify the Lord and obey Him, let me press in here. Keith Getty, who is a songwriter, writes a lot of the hymns that we sing here together on Sunday mornings, has this quote, and I think it's just so helpful. "Your voice may not be of professional standard, but it is of confessional standard." The Bible doesn't call us to professional standard. The Bible calls us to confessional standard. There are over 400 references to singing in Scripture. And of those references, 50 are commands. This is not something that the Scriptures take lightly. We are told to sing. Now, Pastor Bert would tell you, and maybe Nikki would too, that he can't sing. maybe not professionally, but Bert is one of the best singers in this room. And this is where I have the note, do not cry. In fact, Bert's singing is one of the reasons I moved my family to Georgia. Because I wanted to be under a pastor that loved to sing. And honestly, I don't give a rip what he sounds like. Man, all right. Woo! It's the same with all the other elders. Chad Trollinger, you're one of the best singers in the room, man. I have no idea what your voice sounds like. I think we sat together maybe during Together for the Gospel once. And I honestly can't remember. But brother, you encourage me every Sunday morning. And folks, when you sing, we see you singing. Even the band on stage, there's no shield here that keeps us from seeing you. So you are an encouragement to us. You're an encouragement to those around you. So second, on this idea, I, for one, have never been discouraged by bad singing. I'm only encouraged all the more. Why? Because I know who's getting the glory in that situation. All right? Third, refraining from singing is not a neutral stance. You communicate with your closed mouth. Just like refraining from giving is not a neutral stance, just like refraining from praying is not a neutral stance, refraining from singing is not a neutral stance. Other spiritual disciplines, this is fourth, other spiritual disciplines and one another's may not come easily either, but with work you can get better at them. Rarely do we say, you know, I'm not very good at prayer. I'm just going to back off, let other people do it. We don't do that with prayer or other disciplines, and we shouldn't do it with singing. Fifth, have you considered that the God who calls you to sing also created your voice? He knows what you're working with, and he's called you to sing. And sixth, I say this with a little tongue-in-cheek, just because you're called to sing doesn't mean you should sing louder than everybody else, okay? You can sing, and just keep it level, all right? So consider, friends, as we finish off this admonishment section, that in singing to one another, you are following the greatest commandment, which is, and the second which is like it, I should say, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what singing to one another does. We glorify God and we encourage one another. All right, so we are called to teach and admonish one another. How? In all wisdom. The section will be brief. Though I may do so imperfectly, my goal in crafting Sunday morning worship is to exercise wisdom, prudence, and counsel in selecting songs to sing each Sunday. How do we do this? Well, we try to choose songs that contain the most truth and the most admonishment. Why? Our time together is really short. There are 168 hours in the week in the world, and about 30 minutes of Sunday morning might be singing. I want this time to be potent. Let's sing songs that are filled with truth, clearly worded and theologically robust. Let's sing songs that are filled with admonishment, encouraging one another to trust in the Lord. Next, we are to sing. And we've been considering singing this whole time, but it says here, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So, literally throughout the ages, these words have been debated on their exact meaning. And scholars are unresolved on how to define hymns and spiritual songs. What exactly does that mean as far as its structure? And I have received no special revelation from the Lord this week, so I'm not going to talk about it. However, one thing is clear. Paul is telling the church to sing different kinds of songs. And he would have just said songs, right? If it was something, maybe it was something in particular. But he's going into detail to say, sing different kinds of songs. Each week, my attempt is to vary the kinds of songs we sing so that we can teach and admonish one another well, not for the sake of mere variety, but for the good of our varied congregation. Whatever type of song is your favorite, that's the type that I want to sing, because I want to teach and admonish you. My goal is outward. Likewise, whatever type of song is your brother or sister's favorite should be the type of song that you want to sing. Take time to learn what other people like to sing and be happy to sing it. We're here to admonish and teach one another. Moreover, Paul wants us to realize that there is no singular form which should control the structure of a song. There's different kinds, different shapes, different structures, so long as that song allows us to teach and admonish one another well. Next, finally, be thankful in your heart and sing. As someone who stands at the front to lead worship on a regular basis, I see faces. I see your faces, and I love your faces. It's funny, sometimes I think people don't remember that, but there are many times when people don't sing, but they're trying. And I'm encouraged by that. That is an encouragement to me. That does not discourage me in the slightest. I see moms and dads here struggling with small children, and I'm encouraged because they came and they're trying. I see doctors and shift workers who have just come off a long, wearisome shift, and they might have a haze in their eyes, but they're here and they're trying. I see people trying to learn a new song. That takes time. I'm not discouraged when people can't sing a new song. That just takes time. It's encouraging. People are trying to sing it. I say all that to say that there are some times when I see the same people week after week with crossed arms and furrowed brows and closed mouths for the whole service. And that grieves me. It doesn't grieve me for my sake. I don't get a bonus for people singing. It grieves me because it's a testimony against the Lord. Not worthy enough to sing about. I can't see hearts, but I know that Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, and when the mouth is shut, there is no overflow. What a sad testimony to our Lord and to others. Friends, don't let the bitterness, the cynicism, the ingratitude that pervades this age creep into your heart, because when it does, you'll find no reason to sing. You'll find only reasons why you haven't been gratified. Men, don't let pride or false conclusions about what is masculine in this world keep you from singing, raising your hands to the Lord. Be a man. Lead your family and your church well. Sing in gratitude to King Jesus. Christians have more reasons to be thankful than anyone else on the planet, for we have been saved from hell that our sin deserved. We have been elevated to a status that we could never merit, and we have been blessed beyond measure. Finally, as we close, I want you to consider our singing Savior. As we said at the beginning, congregational singing begins with the Word and is the vehicle for teaching and admonishing. You know, our Lord left the comforts of his heavenly home to be among the poor, the sick, and the wretched. And he was the very Word made flesh. And he went to the grave teaching and admonishing. At the Passover before his crucifixion, Jesus gathered with the apostles, broke bread, gave final words of instruction, and before they left the upper room, what did they do? They sang a hymn to one another. Even in the darkest hour of his life, his battered body tacked to splintered beams, Jesus voiced the words to a song, Psalm 22. And I doubt whether it mattered if his voice was of professional standard or whether he was in the mood to do so. For he voiced it for us, pointing us to the fulfillment of Scripture. For Psalm 22 begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? But before it concludes, it says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Christ secured our freedom that day. And one day, thousands upon thousands of thousands of redeemed saints will be eternally secured, gathered around the throne from every tribe and tongue and people and language. And what will we do then? We'll sing. Are you content to wait until that hour to sing to one another? Or will you consider singing together a higher priority from this day forward and take action to make it so? May God have mercy on us and grant us the joy, the wisdom, and the fortitude to sing to one another until that day comes and every day ever after. Let's pray. Jesus, as it says in Hebrews 2, you are not ashamed to call us brothers, saying, I will speak of God's name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. O Lord, tune our hearts to sing your grace. Your never-ending streams of mercy call for songs of loudest praise, and yet so often we are silent. May the word of Christ dwell in us richly until the day when we are united with you to sing with the nations, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.